In the tropical paradise of Hawaii. I come from North Idaho, and a lot of people who come visit us say, wow, why would you ever go on vacation here? It's so pretty. I feel the same way where we are today. You guys don't really need to go on vacation. Oh, thank you. My wife reminds me, though, that if we lived here, we probably wouldn't be at the beach every day. We'd have to be working. So you probably don't go to the beach every day, do you? I feel like God has called me to preach here today. Not because I'm worthy, certainly not. Only God is worthy. I didn't ask to speak here. I just happened to be on vacation, and I don't even know how I wound up speaking here. Maybe Josh, I don't know who had their hand in it. But I thought of a sermon I had preached recently that had a real impact on people's lives, and so I decided I'm going to share that today. Now, sometimes I wonder, and you probably wonder this too, any of those who have ever spoken, does it really do any good? I mean, next week, will it make any difference that we were here today? Do we even remember what the pastor said the previous week? It's my prayer that something will change as a result of this sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that this time is sacred. And we've come here because we desire to learn more about you. And Lord, we want to be convicted. We want to hear your voice calling us into action. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here. And I pray, Lord, you would give me the answer to my prayer, that even one or two would be blessed and their lives turn in a different course of action as a result of the words we share today. So I pray that you bless us as we lift up Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Have you read the recent headlines? We are at war. CBS, NBC, CNN all proclaim in thunder tones the world is at war. That's why today we have gathered here for a military briefing. But before I go any further, I want to ask any of those who have served in the armed forces in any capacity, would you please stand? I would like to honor those who have served in armed forces. Thank you very much. Several of you have. I don't do that to glorify war, but it is to recognize those who are willing to serve their country. You know, sometimes, you know, if I had gone into the military, I was in 1971, I was in college, and Vietnam War was going full steam ahead. And they asked me, "Were you going to go in to serve?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I didn't believe in the war. Seemed kind of crazy back then. But if I had gone in, I would have gone in as a conscientious objector." Interestingly enough, that year, 1971, or 72, 73, I was a theology major at Walla Walla College. They drafted that year up to number 97. My brother's number was 97. He went in. Mine was 150. They stopped drafting that year, so I never went in the military, although I would have been proud to serve with my country. You are the troops that will be called upon to join our Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in the final struggle on planet Earth. And judging by our troops here that I see today, we have a special forces team, we have brave soldiers among our ranks, and because of the relatively small group here, we are been designated as a company. We are part of the World Theater, the 7th Division, Eternal Company B for Be Ready. While we sit here in the relative peace and prosperity of this briefing, people are dying all around us. Our fellow citizens are behind enemy lines. Many are in prisoner of war camps, waiting to be liberated. They are our brothers and sisters, our friends and family. The High Command is giving us our marching orders. They have developed a battle plan for taking back the territory that has been lost to the enemy. Now, this war is not like some of the wars you gentlemen that have served in your military have served under. No, it will be more difficult, demand more dedication, more training, and more determination. Our motto is, overcome all obstacles and never quit. However, our officers have observed a problem of morale in the camp. Now, we know the main reason for this problem of morale, and that's basically because our troops have been sitting around too long. You know what happens? You get restless, there's fighting, there's arguments break out. We need to go to battle. Once you are fighting the enemy, you will see how important it is to stick together. Your life will depend on each person covering each other's back. And you won't be worrying about petty grievances when the bullets are flying around your head. Can we expect to defeat the enemy when there's dissension in our camp? Certainly not. Notice what a previous soldier in the army said. Those who belong to Christ's army must work with concerted action. You cannot be faithful soldiers unless you obey orders. An army which every act parts without reference to the other parts has no real strength. In order to add new territory to Christ's kingdom, his soldiers must act in concert. The strength of his army is to be used for one great purpose. Notice this. We must magnify the law of his kingdom before the world, before angels, and before men. Now, you'll probably notice that we have some young recruits here today. I see a few. Some of them have been to boot camp, and others need to go to boot camp. We need to take those who are new in our ranks under our wings and show them the ropes. We need to train them for what is ahead. We need to team up with them when you go out to battle. Our example to these young troops will help build morale, maintain military order and discipline. Now, our scouts have seen massive armies assembling at our borders. We need to be alert and ready at any moment to engage the enemy. We have heard reports that some of our divisions have suffered great losses. In some cases, the flag has fallen to the ground and been disgraced on the battlefield. I want to read you a report about the Supreme Commander of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, Theodore Earth. He has my highest respect and honor. And some of our seasoned troops here today know this information, and others need to hear it. It never hurts to review the basics. Our Supreme Commander received the highest Medal of Honor that heaven gives and a Purple Heart for his wartime experience on Earth. Our Supreme Commander was Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior. As Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, he led his troops by example, using the only weapons of truth, love, and justice. He defeated his deadly enemy on the battlefield. But he paid the ultimate price for our freedom. He died rescuing us, but despite paying a heavy price, the ultimate price, he is alive again and leading the armies to war. Praise God. Now, if you'd like to turn in your field manuals that the Army has issued you in Revelation 19:11, I'd like to read this statement. Speaking of our Supreme Commander, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I work for White Horse Media, and if you look at the branding of our ministry, you see a beautiful painting of Jesus coming towards the earth at a high speed. You see all the angels coming out of the Orion Nebula, trailing him, hundreds of thousands of them coming towards the earth. There's bombs going off, nuclear weapons exploding. It's really an amazing painting, but we got our inspiration for White Horse Media from Revelation 19:11. Jesus is the rider on the white horse. Turn into the back of your field manual now, and you'll find in Exodus 15:3, this is what we read earlier, Exodus 15:3. It's interesting, we have many appellations and titles that God has, but I don't know that we really have mentioned this one too many times. Listen, Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." You know, Jesus didn't stay at the command center to direct the battle from afar. No, he left the secure center to come down to planet Earth. He traveled through space and time to do battle on our planet. And he fought hand-to-hand combat with the forces of evil. Now, the entire universe watched as our heavenly commander waged this war on planet Earth. And what was at stake? At stake was not only this planet, but had this planet failed, if Jesus Christ failed in his battle and lost, the rebellion would have spread across the vast universe to millions of inhabited planets, to citizens in the far rung realms of space. I read a statement, and I have been looking for it. I have not found it yet, but I read it with my own eyes back in the mid-80s, where Ellen White was shown that if Christ had failed at the cross, what would have happened? An angel took her in vision and showed her the unraveling of the universe if Jesus had failed at the cross. The rebellion would have sped to all the other inhabited planets, and we're told that there are millions of inhabited planets that God has created. They all have a tree of life, or they had one for a period of time, which was taken away once they proved loyal to God. But if God had, Jesus, the God of the universe, had failed at Calvary, then Satan's arguments would have been proven true, and his lies could have spread to the other inhabitants of the earth. And guess what would have happened then? If sin, which we see the results on planet Earth, can you imagine it spreading to all the other planets? The death and dying and destruction, war and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and terrible things that are happening. She passed out from the first time she saw that vision. The Lord revived her and she saw it again and she passed out. Three times the angel made her see what would happen if Jesus had failed at the cross. I'm very thankful that he did not. Who is the enemy of our supreme commander? The field manual says, again in Revelation 9, verse 11, if you'd like to turn there, the field manual tells us who our deadly enemy is. Revelation 9, 11. It says, and they had as king over them the angel from the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. Abaddon is the name of the angel prince, and he's a minister of death who wreaks havoc on our planet Earth. Apollyon really means destroyer. If you look it up in the Greek language, Apollyon means destroyer. When Lucifer captured our world, no one on planet Earth was free. We were all slaves. But our commander has won back some territory from the enemy and liberated thousands stuck in prisoner of war camps. Praise God. Now, if you look in your field manual, this is in Psalms 103, verse 13 and 14, I love this text because it says what our commander did and accomplished when he came to save us. This is in Psalms 107, verse 13 through 14. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. I don't know about you, but in my brief 58 years now, I just had my birthday this month, in my brief 58 years of living and some 30-some years as a Christian, I realized that I was in chains, and without God's help, I am not able to overcome the sin in my heart. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so God devised a battle plan that was one of the most astonishing historic military strategies that's ever been recorded. It's more interesting, more amazing than any movie that has ever been made, fiction or otherwise. In order to totally defeat Apollyon and win back the loyalty of his subjects of his kingdom and set them free, our supreme commander possessed a human being, entered the womb of a young woman, was born as a human being behind enemy lines. We should be astonished that the king of the universe, the supreme allied commander, shows up on planet Earth as a human being to fight the fight of faith, to lay everything on the line at risk of failure and loss. Now, you know, I didn't serve in the military, but I have always been amazed, and I think a lot of you guys can relate to this. There's something about joining the military and, you know, being one of those guys, a soldier. And it amazes me that they're so willing to lay their life down for their country, isn't it? Doesn't it surprise you sometimes? I mean, I'm just reading a story about a young man who joined in England. They were being bombed by Germany, and he joined the military, and his desire was to help fight for his country. And he was willing to die, and all of his crew on his airplane did die. But the fact is, we are in a greater war, a more important battle than even them. Should we not have the same fervor, the same willingness to join God's army and fight the fight of faith than they are? It's a shame that we Christians are so afraid to serve God in this way. Not once did Jesus ever get snared in a trap by the enemy. He was behind the enemy lines his whole life. And we read in Desire of Ages that every day of Jesus' life he was dogged by the religious leaders, by people who were trying to trip him up, by angels in human form that were trying to cause Jesus to stumble and fall. There was a lot at stake in his life on planet Earth. But he never fell in one of the traps, and although thousands were laid for him by Satan and the human agents. And finally, in the last week of battle, Apollyon came down to direct the battle himself. We're told that at the cross of Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, there were evil angels in human form encouraging the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. That crowd turned into this frenzy, and Satan knew that if he could crush out his life, he'd win the victory. But he was wrong. And how did our commander win the battle with self within and the enemy without? He maintained communication with the command center. He tapped into the forces and power from the Ancients of Days, the warrior in heaven. I'm so thankful that God has a special agent called the Holy Spirit that gives us supernatural powers to fight the fight of faith. But we must accept our commander's leadership and rule in our camp. If you're in the military and you don't go along with the program, what do? They throw you in the brig, or there's repercussions from disobedience. And yet it's so easy as Christians to snub our nose at the rules that God has given us. He sent a special agent to set us free from the tyranny of sin, from the tempter and destroyer of all men. In addition, he has given us each a personal warrior agent to protect us and guide us and help us through battle. Praise God. People that know me say that my angels had to work overtime. I don't like him to say that because I'll probably die in a bathtub with a teaspoon of water. But I've done a lot of crazy things in my life. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a chance to look at my angels and say, thank you for saving my stupidity, the things that I used to do. You young men, you know what I'm talking about. There are times we did the most crazy stuff that defies logic. And you're like, what was I thinking of? I have a little more common sense now because my wife prays for me all the time. Now, listen. Our supreme commander sees prisoners of war in his prison camp. What poor, pitiful specimens of what they were once created to be. You see Adam standing in the beauty of creation, and look at humanity now. Over time, our bodies fail, disease kills us, and Apollyon delights in getting each other, our world to fight against each other and kill each other off. And what are these human beings willing to trade their dignity for? Listen to this. As long as Satan supplies their addiction in the prisoner of war camp, they are happy with their chains and willing to have a dictator over them. Doesn't that describe us? As long as we feed our addictions, we're willing to stay in his prisoner of war camp. But some of them have been set free from a clear conscience, freedom from slavery of sin. They were once bound in prison in irons, and secret agents came and helped them escape to learn the love of the commander who first created them for joy, peace, and happiness. Many of you here today have been set free from the prisoner of war camp. You know what I'm talking about. But once you experience the joy of liberation, you feel that you must go back and fight at the risk to your own lives to help others escape the tyranny of evil. But some of you here today want to know, where did this war come from and why? You know, during the Vietnam War, the big question was it a just war? Was it really valid? And I know most soldiers are asking that question when they're asked to give their line on the front lines. Well, if you look in your field manual in Revelation 12, verse 7, you're very familiar with this text, but it describes really why we're in this war to begin with. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, many of you know this. The word for war is polemos, which we get the word polemics, which we get debates over ideologies and issues. The war in heaven was over principles and ideas, loyalty and love, and Lucifer leveled charges against the government in heaven and tried to establish his own power base. He claimed that God was self-centered by demanding obedience, respect, and honor. Ultimately, he was forced to leave heaven and set to work to cause the other planets to rebel with him. I don't know about you, but I believe that our God is worthy of our obedience, respect, and honor. We were originally created as free moral agents, and our thoughts and feelings combine make up our moral character. And prior to the fall of man, their thoughts and feelings were in harmony with that law of love. After joining the enemy in the Garden of Eden, however, rebellion spread to the rest of Earth's inhabitants. In one generation, there was murder, and within 1,500 years, the earth was so corrupt that God had to destroy it with a flood. Now, before we brief you on the battle plan ahead, we want to encourage our troops with the fact that our military might is unrivaled in the earth. Our supreme commander of the Allied forces can be trusted to lead us to victory. As I was preparing this military briefing, I ran across some texts that I'd never read in this context before, but I think you'll be surprised at what we read. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Turn in your field manual, if you would, to Daniel 4, 34 and 35. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when we look at the reality of what's coming on the earth. I know myself sometimes, I've read a lot of history. I've read the Great Controversy. I know how it's going to come down. And sometimes I say, Lord, am I really going to be willing to stand and be faithful to you during that time? But, you know, I can't answer that question now, but I do know that if I'm in training, I'm using the tools that God has given me, that when that day comes, by his grace, I can be faithful. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand and say to him, what have you done? That's our God. No one can say, what have you done? Joel 2:11, we read this earlier. You don't necessarily have to turn there. It says, the Lord utters his voice before his army. We're his army, right? The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Strong is he who carries out his word. If I told you tomorrow that I'm going to meet you at a restaurant at 10 o'clock, does that guarantee that I'll be there? I could die in a car wreck or a heart attack or stroke. But if God says something's going to happen, it has to happen. He has to be careful what he speaks. The word of God is that living agent. And when he speaks those things in his word, they have to accomplish what they say. We need to have more faith in the field manual, what God has said, and trust that what he says will happen. When we exercise faith in his word, then it will happen in our lives. Do you remember how many times in the New Testament when God said, thy faith has made you whole? We lack so little faith. We have so little faith. God, you're not able to conquer those demons in my heart. You're not able to give me the victory in my life. But as long as you're looking at self and not looking at his power, you will never be able to have the victory that you need. But when you kneel in your bed in the morning and you say, God, I am unable to live a holy life. I need your help. I need your power. I'm trusting you, the creator of the heaven and the earth. You said in your word that I've given all power in heaven and earth is mine to give to you. We need to come to the field manual and claim the power that God has given us. In Zechariah 14:3, another text on war and God is our warrior. Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Turn there quickly if you would. It's interesting how much war language that we find in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, that powerful right arm of God. Verse 11. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. I have just finished reading several books on my vacation of people who have suffered in prison camps in China, in Middle East, in different countries. And when it says, behold, those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You have to have the eyes of vision in the future. Sure, they'll torture you. Sure, they'll throw you in a dungeon. Sure, they'll do terrible things to your body. But it says, ultimately, those who strive with you shall perish. We have an eternal reward to look forward to. And I ask and I pray that if I'm ever called to be tortured for the sake of Christ, that by his grace, that I will be able to keep that in my mind. You know what the number one thing that these men prayed for every time they were being tortured? Jesus, how could I not suffer for you? You died for me on the cross. And that's the one thing they kept saying over and over again as they're being abused as prisoners. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not. Verse 12, I missed it. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, a non-existent thing. Isn't that amazing? Those who war against you shall be as a non-existent thing. We have nothing to fear with God on our side. Isaiah 42, verse 5, 7, and 10, another powerful Bible text on this issue of being at war. Isaiah 42, verse 5, 7, and 10. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant to people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Notice the language. There are people in prisoner of war camps. He's saying, I will give you as a light to these people to help them come out of prison. Verse 10, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He will prevail against his enemies. Praise God. He will prevail against his enemies. We can win a war with a commander with that much authority and power. Now, some of you have been listening to the propaganda of the enemy. Do you remember during World War II and different wars? What did they do? They dropped leaflets from the sky, pamphlets. They broadcast over the loudspeakers, talking about you crazy Americans, you're losing the battle. Even Germans did it. The Japanese did it. Propaganda is designed to discourage the troops, to get them to become weak and to look at circumstances and say, well, we might as well just give up, to have no courage when they go to battle. Some of you have been listening to some of this propaganda that Satan has been throwing out during this war. Now, let me know if some of these sound familiar to you. Here's a brief list. You will never be good enough to go to heaven. Has anybody ever thought that in this room? That's propaganda from the enemy. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You can't keep the law of God. It's impossible. That's another propaganda statement. God wouldn't ask us to keep his law if it wasn't possible. If you love me, keep my commandments. The question is really love. It's not whether we can do it or not do it. People who say that you can't keep God's law don't understand. It's really a relationship of love. If you become a Christian, everything you want to do in life will be over. How many young people are here today? Has Satan not whispered that lie into your ear? And some of you who are older, when you were younger, you know, if you become a Christian, everything you want to do in life is going to be over. I remember when I was 18 years old and in high school, I thought the whole world was before me. And the idea of being a Christian was like, well, I wanted this and this and this and this. And I don't really see God in those plans. But I want to tell you something today. There's a movement in our church, GYC, General Youth for Christ. The young man that spoke this morning talked about disciples of Christ. Our young people are catching the vision, and they're seeing that they're in a war, they're in a battle, and they're rising to the occasion. There is a movement in our church right now that's going to shake the world. And I'll tell you something else. Those of you who are young in this church, if you want to really have an exciting life, if you want to see places around the world, if you really want to live on the cutting edge, if you want to see miracles that will just defy your reasoning, and you're just like, wow, that's amazing, God is so powerful, live for Jesus and you'll have that experience. Amen. Freedom. You can have freedom if you join my ranks. No restraints like the Lord's army. You can do whatever you want. And that's the big word that our young people talk about today. Freedom. I can't wait till I'm 18. I'm out from underneath the house of my parents. And what do these young people learn in the next 10 or 20 years? Wow, my mom and dad knew what they were talking about. You know, they weren't just trying to ruin my fun and throw water in my party. They saw the dangers and they knew what was going to happen. The best thing you can do is to listen to your parents, because you know what? They've made the same stupid mistakes that they're telling you not to make. That's why they know. Oh, how do you know what was going on? Because I've been there. I've done it. God is withholding good things from you. You ever feel it? God is withholding good things. Lord, if I give this up, I'm going to be a miserable person. How many things God holds in front of us and says, you know, you need to let this go. And what do? I'm not really sure about that one, Lord. I have victories in other areas of my life, but that's okay. If you don't mind, I'll manage this area of my life. If you try to do what is right, you're a legalist. Have you heard that propaganda? My wife's nephew, who just became on fire for Jesus Christ, started living his life, and his Adventist parents started accusing him of being a legalist. What? What are you doing that for? You know why they call him a legalist? Because they felt uncomfortable. He was living up to the light that he had, and it revealed their lives, and they're saying, oh, you're just a legalist. What are you doing that for? Here's a good one. God doesn't love you anymore. You're such a bad person. God doesn't love you anymore. How many times, Junie, my wife's been a Bible worker for 23 years. How many times have you heard people tell you, God can never love me. I can never be saved. If you only knew all the bad things that I'd done. The good news is we don't have our standing before God based on what we did. It says Christ died on the cross while we were yet sinners. And John 3:17 says, he did not come to send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, I used to think I was abused as a child. I was beat up. My dad died when I was 5. I won't even go into the details. But I had this mental picture of who God was like, and I felt like he was always out to kill me. He was always out to punish me, always out to get me. And that was just my mindset, because I had been abused as a child. I transferred those things to God. But one day, I disciplined my little daughter, and I spanked her for doing something. And I hope this isn't being recorded. I spanked her for doing something, and she came down the stairs, arms wide open, tears running down her face. "Daddy, I love you." It broke my heart. I thought, why can't I do that? When I do something wrong, I think God's out to punish me. He's out to discipline me. He's out to get me. But you know what? My daughter is still my child. And I don't care what she does in my family, I still love her. My son went off into drugs. He did terrible things. And I told him, I said, there's nothing you can say or do that will ever make me stop loving you. That's true. Even it broke my heart what he did. Don't believe every word the enemy says. Remember, the field manual warns us in John 8:44. This is speaking of Satan. John 8:44. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Don't listen to the propaganda of the enemy anymore. The field manual trains us to believe the truth about our commander, not the lies of the enemy. And many Christians, even though they profess to know God, don't really know him that well, because when something bad happens, as I said in Sabbath school class, they shake their fists at God and say, "If you're God of love, why do you allow this to happen?" God is love, and no matter what we see in the universe, we have to filter it through that basic understanding. Now, some of you here in our camp have heard of some of the recent desertions from the Lord's army. It's really sad and dangerous to the morale of our troops. We're told that in the last days, many bright lights will go out. It may be your pastor, it may be your spouse, it may be something else. But you know what? We have to be rooted and grounded in love to God in order to survive what's coming ahead. In this family right here, there'll be many people who are betrayed by their own family members. All you have to do is look at history and look at war. I've been amazed at reading this story about the Chinese gentleman who said, the man who couldn't be killed. Satan was so perceptive, he's so sharp. He created a circumstance in that society that everyone was afraid to stand for anyone who was counted a revolutionary. These precious children that were only 10 and 16 years old, their entire neighborhood rejected them. Nobody would talk to them. These are children who need, their father was thrown in prison camp, but he so orchestrated the circumstances that the finger of scorn was pointed at those people who stood for the truth as Christians in communist China. And the day is coming in America when the finger of scorn is going to be pointed at you and me individually. And will we be like Peter, who denied Jesus Christ? You know, we can endure a lot of things. Peter said, "I'll die with you. I'll fight to the death." But when that little girl said, "Aren't you one of those disciples?" And he was fearing for his life, what did he do? "I don't even know Jesus Christ." He cursed and swore that he didn't know the man. I think the devil is going to use that finger of scorn for Seventh-day Adventists in the future. Remember, when we're tempted to desert the Lord's army, to turn and run away from the battle. Jesus, our supreme commander, the righteous, left all of heaven to engage in the warfare and win the victory for us. He knows what it's like to fight the fight of faith, to suffer deprivation, hunger, weariness, and discouragement, to be dogged by the religious leaders, assaulted by the mob, and rejected by his own family. Now I have a question. Do you think that Jesus was ever tempted to go back and desert the battlefield? You think he was? If you're reading Desire of Ages, we have that moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt his relationship with his Father being broken up. Satan came at the last moment to whisper in his ear that there's no use. I mean, the disciples rejected you. Your family said, think you're crazy. The nation that you nourished for over 1,500 years has rejected you. Why don't you just go back to heaven and let him perish? But we see Jesus in the garden, contemplating the price that was to be paid for the human soul. In his agony, he clings to the cold, hard ground as if to prevent himself from being drawn farther from God. The chilling dew of night falls on his prostrate form, but he heeds it not. From his pale lips comes a bitter cry, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet he now even adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The humanity of the Son of God trembled in that trying hour. The awful moment had come, the moment which was to decide the destiny of the world and the universe. the fate of humanity tremble in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup apportioned to guilty man. It was not too late. He might wipe the sweaty blood from his brow, leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, let the transgressor receive the penalty for sin, and I will go back to my Father. Even now, Jesus could have made that decision. The thing that has touched my heart the most is the next sentence. He beholds the impending fate of the world, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. Jesus is not our Savior because he suffered on the cross. You know that? Many other people have been tortured, maybe worse than he was. Jesus is our Savior because he is God who created us, and he took the punishment of sin, which was ours, so that we might live. That's why I fight today. That's why I joined God's army in the first place, and the reason why so many of you here today have joined with him, our beloved Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, our Deliverer. Eternal Company B, are you with me? One of my favorite authors said that a special agent showed her what would happen if our Supreme Commander failed. I mentioned it earlier. She gives a description, and many of you are familiar with this, of these two wars that are fighting. Standard after standard trailed in the dust, and the army fluctuated back and forth, and finally Jesus himself came down to direct the battle, and he pressed it right to the gates, and they won the victory. And those gates, they pressed the war right to the very gates. Those gates are the gates of the New Jerusalem. This battle that we're fighting, the end result is we will be outside fighting the battle, pressing it to the gates, and the gates will be the new city, a new earth that's recreated. Now, men, you hear things differently than women. I just listened to a seminar on marriage. It's got a purple headset and a pink headset. I don't know, blue and pink, I don't know. Men tend to hear things a little bit differently. So what I'm gonna say to the men, I'll say to you, and then I'll talk to the women. Men, we have a special task ahead of us. We are asking for volunteers for this mission. It will be dangerous, and some of you may not make it back. The territory around this base camp has been infiltrated by the enemy, and many of our own are suffering greatly. They have gotten a message to headquarters that they're waiting to be rescued. Will you volunteer for this mission? After all their commander has done to beat back the enemy, will we let his banner fall to the ground and be trampled upon? Will we not have the courage to face the enemy? I hear rumors that some of our troops are afraid to go door to door, searching for men and women that are held hostage, afraid that the enemy might say something that will hurt our feelings. That's why we sent you to boot camp. That's why they yelled and screamed in your face, is to toughen you up so that you wouldn't be afraid of these people. Where is our honor and courage to fight and perhaps die in battle? We have a leader who has shown us what courage and honor and devotion and service look like. Let's follow him into battle. Women soldiers, I appeal to you. We need you in the Lord's army. The sick and dying need your care and sympathy. The commander has given you special weapons in the warfare against the enemy, and some of you are brave and want to fight on the front lines. Praise God. There are some young women here today that are willing to go out on the front lines and do battle. Others are needed back in camp to care for the wounded and dying, but whatever your position of duty is, do it because of your loyalty and love for your commander-in-chief. Finally, I want to review the weapons we use in war. If you turn in Isaiah 59, verse 15, we see what our commander used in his weapons to fight the fight of faith. Isaiah 59, verse 15, starting at the last part of that verse, just skip over, I think it's the last sentence there. 59, verse 15. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own right arm brought salvation to him. Can you see Jesus, the commander of the universe, looking down and being disappointed that there was no man, there was no intercessor? So he said, you know what? I'm going to come down myself. Therefore, his own right arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, most of you are familiar with Ephesians 6:10 through 18. I won't read all of the verses, but we see here that in this battle between good and evil and the struggle that we have ourselves and to go out and fight the fight of faith, we have to put on the full armor of God. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the things in a spiritual warfare. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting in my house, maybe I hear the cackle of the radio or something in the background or whatever. You know, sometimes the devil plays a game on our minds. This is all going to continue as it has been for thousands of years. Surely the Lord isn't coming soon. But the devil is saying, don't worry about it. You know, you can continue in sin. You can continue your life that you've living. Put it off for another day. Every day when we wake in the morning, remember we are at war. We need the preparation that comes from taking time to learn from our beloved commander how to fight the fight of faith. We need to study the field manual and battle plans. We need to arm ourselves to the teeth with the weapons that have been provided. And finally, we need to fight side by side to rescue the perishing souls who are held captive by Satan. Jeremiah 19:14. Oh, just for sake of time, I'll just read it. I have heard a message from the Lord. An ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come up against her, arise up to battle. Now notice the language in this statement. This is Bible Echo, March 8, 1897. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem man should only obtain insignificant results. What could be greater and more costly than the plan of redemption? The whole heavenly force is enlisted in the great work of elevating, refining, sanctifying the human soul. Divine power is exercised rather to save rather than destroy the work of God's hands. All of this stupendous machinery is set in motion to save men from Satan's army, from the slavery of sin, and lead them to enlist in the work of salvation. Do you hear the military language there? Heavenly force, Satan's army, enlist in the work of salvation. Soldiers of Christ, the good news is there will be a day when the earth will be liberated. I don't know if anyone in this room remembers this event, but on June 10th, 1945, New York had a ticker tape parade celebrating VE Day with General Dwight D. Eisenhower. Anybody remember seeing that on television when it actually happened? No, too many years ago. What a day that must have been as the world watched the parade around the world in America as its allied forces celebrated the victory and the end of the war. The classic picture you all see, the Navy guy kissing the military guy kissing someone on the street. Everybody was celebrating. What a great day. Can you imagine the parade we're going to have in heaven? Here's a brief description of those heavenly scenes that should inspire us to fight on in the battle. The earth mightily shook at the voice of the Son of God, called forth the sleeping saints. They responded to the call and came forth clothed with glorious immortality, crying, "Victory, victory over the death and the grave. Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory?" Then the living saints and the resurrected ones raised their voices in a long, transported shout of victory. Can you just hear it? Yes, we made it. Eternal life. As the chariot rolled upward to the holy city, before entering the holy city, the saints were arranged in a perfect square with Jesus in the middle. He was head and shoulders high above the saints. His majestic form and lovely countenance could be seen by everyone in the square. Then I saw a very great number of angels bring from the city glorious crowns, a crown for every saint with his name written on it. As Jesus called for the crowns, angels presented them to him, and the lovely Jesus, with his own right hand, placed the crowns on the head of the saints. In the same manner, the angels brought harps. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be standing, looking into the eyes of Jesus, when he reaches out and says, "Here's your crown of life"? I think I'm going to do what Adam did. You remember what Adam did when he got his crown? He threw it to the ground. He fell prostrate. He said, "I'm unworthy to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus." Then I saw Jesus lead the redeemed to the gate of the city. He laid hold of that gate and he swung it back on its glittering hinges and told the nations who had kept the truth, "Enter in." There, everything in the city was there to feast on the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon the redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. As he fixed his loving eyes on them, he said, in his rich, musical voice, Behold, I behold the travail of my soul, and I'm satisfied. Do you know where that statement comes from in the Bible? Isaiah 53. He saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Jesus will say when he looks at us, what I went through on the earth and on the cross was worth it because now I see the travail of my soul. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain. I saw the redeemed cast, hosts bow down and cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus. And then as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their harps and filled all heaven with rich music. I ask you today, in the light of the field reports that the enemy is gathering strength, that the war is almost over, will you stand with me as volunteers in the Lord's army to live and die saving the lost? War is serious. Do we take this call lightly? If we could see the preparations that the enemy is making for war, we would tremble and be on our knees. Not only do we need to fight to rescue the lost, we need to fight the greatest battle we will ever fight, which is a battle with self. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh by living a perfect life, and he will finish the work he began in our lives and fit us for heaven. I believe that. We must fight the battle within and the battle without. Please stand with me, or if you're willing to be a part of the World Theater, 7th Division, Eternal Company B, Puna, Hawaii. I pray that after I'm gone, after I leave here, gone,